You can thank me for allowing you to be guinea pigs today for this study. Is like, it was easy to do the Ten Commandments because there are 10 of them and they're all in a row, and it's easy to go in a row. But when you are not sure where to go from here, Exodus has 40 chapters. We are choosing not to be bogged down in one place. And I don't claim to understand why God wrote the Bible the way he did anyway. But even more so, it's a little confusing in Exodus. But we will get started here. There's no fill in the blanks here. I'm covering chapters 21, 22, and a smidge of 23 of Exodus. Thank you. It's interesting because I go up to a certain point. After this, there's some discussion of the Sabbath. Then Moses goes back up to the mountain and gets all this information about the temple. And we know how exciting the temple is. And when you go through Exodus, and again, I don't understand why God writes it, but here's three items in the temple, three pieces of furniture. And then let me tell you about some other stuff. No, and here's some more items of the temple, you know, and stuff like that. So it's kind of back and forth. So I'm trying to wrestle with how to present it. And he's only giving the plans for the temple, not the fact that they're being built at this point, because then they go back and repeat everything in detail. We will not cover the temple twice, for sure. It's a little bit of a challenge. But what I'd like to highlight today, and I'm going to pray here just in a minute, is that the Ten Commandments are not all that there is. We've said that before. The Ten Commandments is like a table of contents or a summary of key points, but it's not everything. And we'll see here. And we're just going to fly through two plus chapters so you can see that a little bit here. So anyway, I'm going to be going fast and furiously through here. But if there's something that comes up, and I'll even throw out my own misgivings, not that I disagree with what's there, I just don't fully comprehend everything. Sometimes reading the Bible leaves you with more questions than answers on some things, and right away we'll see that. So let's pray, and then let's jump in about this. God gives more details about his commands. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you, Lord, for a measure of strength in my voice to be able to still speak. And I pray that you would just help us to, at least to a level, to understand that there is so much that we do not understand. There's so much to your righteousness and your holiness that the tedious details are even a big deal. And we just want to learn from you today. And even though it's not an exhaustive study of anything, we pray that we will not be exhausted by our study today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have this broken up, your notes, into four sections, okay? You can see it. They're bolded points there. The detailed commands regarding people, and then detailed commands regarding property, detailed commands regarding morality, and detailed commands regarding justice. Any questions so far? Okay. I'm just going to start with the commands regarding the people. If we don't get all the way, I won't be terribly devastated, but I'm still hoping that we are. Okay, because there's a lot here, but I think it's worth our while. So I'm going to read a lot, but I'm going to comment too as I go. All right, so Exodus chapter 21. I did skip about 8 verses in chapter 20. So just to be honest, we're not covering every verse and everything, but here we are. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. This is right after the Ten Commandments. And they're like, I thought there was 10. It's like, no, that's the introduction. That's the table of contents, because now he goes into detail.
Who is Moses?
Yes, God is talking to Moses, telling him what he will tell the people. So good, yeah. These are the judgments which you, Moses, shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, anyone red flag flying up at all here? If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out. Thank you. You're my best friend today. So, let's see. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master. I'm sure that happened all the time. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Questions or comments?
Well, I think that's strange that God is asking him to separate the wife and husband and children.
Yeah. That's a little farther down on my red flag list, but it's still there. It's like, really? You buy a servant, a Hebrew, for you have him for 6 years, the seventh you go free. Any idea why this even exists in here? Because I don't think God is necessarily endorsing these things. What he is doing is protecting people and regulating what is there. Okay? There's no religion that has been more pro-freedom than Christianity. So understand that. Okay? But why would people end up as somebody else's servants? Even in England, for example, or in the United States, and I'm not talking slaves even, because that's another whole argument. People stole them, they kidnapped them, and then they sold them as property to others. I don't think there's any question that is wrong there. But have you ever heard of indentured servitude? They had that in the United States of America. I've watched some of the genealogy programs on TV, and like someone will trace back, and it's like, oh, your dad was an indentured servant who came over from England. And it's like, oh, what's an indentured servant, and why would he come over by himself? Any ideas? Why would somebody sell their child in this indentured servitude? Poverty. Now, indentured servitude is like an apprenticeship of sorts, but they would sell their kid, lease him, and they would come in and work with somebody for so many years, and then they were supposedly set free. The problem is about half of the kids who came over died. Some of them abused, overworked, they didn't care, you know, or they somehow magically the numbers got mixed up and it's like, oh no, you think this is 7 years, it's actually 3 years down the road from seven, you know, or lying or whatever. But this gal, and I don't even remember who it was, but she was some celebrity or whatever, but so she went back to England to find out, and her dad was impoverished. And what he did to his son was not due to the fact that he was an evil man. It was the only way to get his son someplace else. Okay? It was the only place where the kid had a chance for freedom. By the way, he ended up becoming a big landowner and everything. Okay? So it worked out well for him. It didn't always work out. But understand that people would sell themselves to people because they were so impoverished. Okay? So it was a way to catch up. It was a way to survive as an individual or even as a family. And we're thinking in the United States of America, we have so much that the government does that people have no idea what it was like and still is like in other nations of the world when you're in debt.
I think there's a level of security, too, of the person's coming to the master and saying, I'll come and be your servant, but you're going to take care of me. You're going to provide food. You're going to provide a place to live. I'll work for you, but
it's a trade-off, right? I'm working for you in exchange for provision, protection, housing. You pay all of my bills to exist, and I will be your servant. So understand that it's a little different than sometimes our red flags do. And I'm not arguing for bad things, but I'm saying that's how people, if they were so impoverished, that's what they would do. There was no declaring bankruptcy and it's like, ta-da, now I don't owe anyone anything and go back. No, you had to pay, right? You owed, and so therefore you had to do that, okay? Right. If it's a good arrangement, and some people don't know how to handle their money or whatever too, or just they don't have the physical basis to start their own business or whatever. They don't have any land or whatever that, so it works out well. A lot of us have jobs today and we work for other people. I mean, it's not the same as being someone's servant, but in some ways it is, because they tell you when to get there, they tell you when you can leave, they tell you what to do when you're there. So it's not as red flaggy as it sounds, but it is protection too, that you come in 6 years, the seventh year, you have to let him go. Okay? If he comes in married, then he takes his family back out with him. This is the hard part that Jenny brought up, is if his master has given him a wife. Now, and by the way, this is so you understand up front, right? If you go in and you say, I will work for you, and then the master says, well, I have a servant girl here, you're welcome to marry her, you understand that she stays if you leave. They're telling you up front. Understand that it's a protection even to say this, right? If you bring your wife in, the wife goes out with you, but the master's providing for her, she doesn't become yours. I know that doesn't sound fair, and I can't imagine the horridness of having to choose between freedom or whatever, but then the option was too, to stay working with your master. Okay? What command, if any, would this fall under? You probably don't see it easily, but I think it probably falls under you do not steal. Okay, because you can't take advantage of somebody by taking things that don't belong to you. Okay, even a person. All right. Again, I can't claim to give you all the answers, and this is not a treatise. I just bought a book the other day on a Kindle that is basically a whole theology of slaves and stuff like that that I'm looking forward to getting into. But it's we're not pro-slavery. But we understand that the economics of the times permitted people to do such things because they had no other place to do it. It was a way to provide for you or your family. Okay? And again, I think it's so foreign to us and the freedom and the government programs that we have here that people have no idea what it's like to really suffer. Their idea of suffering is poor cell phone coverage. I mean, really, or your internet going down for a minute,
I'm working on that.
Thank you.
That's what my job actually is.
That's good. Well, I'm going to blame you until it changes then. So let me read onward here. Verse 7. Now it changes for the female servant. And if a man sells his daughter, and again, why would you ever think to sell your daughter? Two scenarios here. Sell might mean technically the whole bride price kind of thing. What do they call that?
Dowry.
Or it could be the sell, but it would be out of poverty. Again, if I'm a genealogy sap, and I don't spend a lot of time, but there's a couple different shows, and the one I've liked, which is rather interesting, and if you have a chance to look at it, it's on YouTube. It's a United Kingdom one. But it's 4 seasons now that they've just finished, but it's called Long Lost Family. And most episodes have 2 stories that they trace, but it's usually somebody that got split up from their family, oftentimes a illegitimate birth, or someone trying to find their adoptive parents, or whatever. And it's amazing. Now, maybe there's other scenarios where it's not the case, but no one ever has given up their baby because they wanted to. Yeah, they're meeting him after 60 years and they didn't even have a photograph, or, you know, or they meet their birth mother, or they find out they have a twin sister and they're 60 years old. Didn't even know they had a sister kind of idea. I mean, I think that's the family affection or natural affection that 2 Timothy talks about, where it says people will become so they have no natural affection. That's why they can abort 60 million babies in the United States of America or whatever. So that idea, but I think it's, you see this in the book of Nehemiah, and people are selling their kids, and it's out of their survival to keep them alive. As I trace my own genealogy, there's two kids in the first Subert family in the state of New York, in Western New York, and I don't know where they went to. Maybe they both died, but one is Baptiste. He's a boy, and he's there in 1850, but he's not there in 1860, and he wouldn't have been old enough to get married or anything. There's also Anna. She's second from the youngest. I went up there once with Josh and Carissa and did some genealogy research. It was kind of Carissa's graduation kind of thing. It was fun to do it for a week. But one of the people there said that people would oftentimes give up their children out of poverty. They would just leave a kid on a door of someone they think they would take care of. You know, that kind of idea. Out of desperation. It's not out of irresponsibility, but out of the ultimate responsibility. Now, they may have both died or something. I don't know. I haven't been able to pin it down yet. But understand that this isn't just what you, it sounds like someone, let's sell my daughter. I don't think that's normal. It's out of desperation here, you know, of utter poverty. It says, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who hath betrothed her to himself. Now see, there's the idea of marriage there. So that's what I'm saying. It could be a bit, you're selling her without her choice. That's not a good thing, right? I understand. But for her good, in a sense, if he doesn't please her, and he makes her a wife, okay, then he should let her be redeemed. Someone can buy her back. He shall not have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully. He married her, and now wants to get rid of her, which the Bible calls deceitful. Okay? By the way, it's different from men and women, okay? Because then she is worthless. She won't be able to easily find a husband or whatever like that, if that makes sense. She's not worthless as a human being, but she'll be seen as tarnished. And if she has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. You can't make this transaction, if you will, and I'm sorry it sounds so horrible, but buy a daughter for your son and treat her anything less than a daughter. It's for her protection. That's what the rules are. It sounds horrible in the situation, and it's so far removed from us, but that's what it is. It's for protection of people. And if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing and her marriage rights. So you cannot in any way lessen the relationship because if you marry somebody else. And my wife goes, well, why did God allow people to marry more than one person? I can't fully understand that. Okay? I don't think it's correct. I don't think it's right. Even in the pattern of Scripture, at the very beginning, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Doris and, you know, whatever and whatever. It was just one man and one woman. But basically, it's the idea of protecting people, okay, of things that could happen. If he does not do these three for her, provide her food, clothing, and her marriage rights, then she shall go out free without paying money, because he has violated that arrangement. Okay? So that's male servants and then female servants. Questions or comments there? Do you have a lot of questions? I mean, things that we can't answer today. I do. I don't claim to fully comprehend all of this. I don't understand why Jacob was blessed though he had four wives. But God worked in spite of that, not because of it, I believe. You know, there were so many problems because he had four wives rather than one wife, right? The next part here is verses 12 to 27. There's several separate instances here. I'm just going to read them all together. I'll try and summarize as I go here. And I don't mean to be tedious, but understand that God is addressing all kinds of issues of life. He just doesn't leave you with general ideas. He who strikes a man so that he dies, what? Shall surely be put to death. What does that fit under? Murder. Yeah, you shall not murder, right? So he's defining it now. What do we mean by murder? Well, number one, if you strike a man so that he dies, you'll be put to death. Verse 13, by the way, the people that argue against capital punishment have a real hard time with the Old Testament, right? However, if he did not lie in wait, what's that called if you lie in wait? Premeditated murder, right? If he didn't lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, you know, I was just walking along and we bumped on the bicycle trail and he died and I didn't, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. It's still bad because you still were involved in killing him, but I'll appoint a place. They had cities of mercy that you could go, but you had to stay there even. Why? Because people are created in the image of God and they had the right to kill you even though you didn't mean to. And in our day, you're like, wow, but no, but that's how important a human being is. And even if you killed him without meaning to, it was an accident, you still were liable. They call that manslaughter in our day. You were still responsible for their death. Verse 14, if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. You put him to death. So premeditated, non-premeditated murder might still end up you being dead. It explains it farther on, as far as if you didn't premeditate, if you come out of the city, if they catch you before you get to the city, they can rightfully kill you in the Old Testament, even if it was an accident. But if you stay in the city until the high priest died, then you get to go. But if you wander out, they have the right to kill you. Now it changes gears a little bit. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. What would this fall under? Honor your father and mother. God saw it as a capital offense to hit your parents. Okay? I have to share this. And I've shared this with teens and stuff too. But I had two friends. One was closer than the other. They were brothers. And we didn't know till later. But they used to beat up their dad. The dad would come to church and he'd be all bruised. I don't know. We were just ignorant. We were just naive. So we didn't even put two to two together. Well, eventually, God killed both of these boys. One was killed in a head-on collision. He had a girlfriend at Faith Baptist Bible College, killed in a head-on collision. He fell asleep and met his a Mack truck head-on. And the other wrapped his car around a telephone pole and burned to death. I don't believe those were accidents. I believe that God was keeping his word about, you know, you'll live long on the earth. And I think every one of us maybe have crossed paths with our parents, but I believe these young men were persistently egregious in that. You know, they were not repentant or anything like that. So I honestly believe God kept his promise with them. And they went to church, by the way. You know, it doesn't take people not going to church to do that. Now it changes gears that he who kidnaps a man and sells him, if he is found in his hand, shall be surely put to death. So the kidnapping is stealing. And in one sense, I suppose it's a capital offense. I mean, is it also in a way murdering them while they're still alive? That's just a theory more than but you're stealing a person. And by the way, the slave traders should have all been put to death, yes? Based on this, okay. And he who curses, and it shifts back to cursing, or shifts back to parents now. If you curse his father and mother, shall surely be put to death. And back to the honoring your father and mother. So it's more than just some vagaries of, you know, obey. It's if you hit them, if you curse them, and I believe that's a formal thing, not a talking back to your parents necessarily kind of thing. It isn't that. But, you know, you curse them. May God, you know, may the fleas of a thousand camels infest your armpits or something like that. But, you know, it's something like that. That's more like what a curse was. But it's still considered a capital offense to do that. That's how what God thought of as big of a deal of our relationship to our parents on the negative side of things, right? Then it goes back. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to his bed. This is kind of interesting here. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. If he becomes healthy enough to walk again, even with a cane, it's okay. He shall only pay for, he still has to pay for the loss of his time. Okay, remember, they didn't have vacation pay. They didn't have workman's comp or anything. If you're not working, your family is not eating. And if you hurt somebody and knock them out of the fight for a while so they can't earn money, you are required to pay them the compensation for that. And you say, well, what was the fight? Well, that's not the issue. It wasn't worth fighting over. Okay? Now, this is disturbing to me. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. And you're thinking back to a man who sold himself to another guy to survive, or a female that was sold by her dad, you know, out of poverty or whatever, and then here's a guy that beats them so that he dies, he shall surely be punished. Now, if you kill, it doesn't say doesn't describe the punishment. I assume it's death. But it doesn't say here. Notwithstanding, if this male or female slave remains alive a day or two after he'd been beaten, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Isn't that disturbing? So it's protection, but it's like there's a right of authority. Again, I don't claim to understand all that God is saying here, and I would lie if I said anything otherwise. Okay? And you have to interpret it with what God says elsewhere, too. He's just covering certain things, right? So please don't get mad at God for what you're reading here until you read the entire book and understand what he says. Okay? This, I guarantee you, was reigning in and restricting people. It wasn't giving people permission. It was preventing people from abusing people. Okay? I know it doesn't sound like that, but that's what all of this is. Okay? I have to view it in that light. God is protecting people, not giving people the right to kill people, right? Let's see, verse 22. If men fight, now this has to do with a pregnant woman. It's huge, and a lot of people miss this. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows. What does it mean by that? The baby's okay. Okay? She gives birth prematurely, but there's no harm follows. Everything's fine. The baby lives and everything's good to go. I lost my place here. Where are we at? He shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. So he still is in trouble because he hits a woman that's pregnant. He has to pay. And he shall pay as the judge is determined. So it's not just arbitrary. It's the judge is doing it. But if any harm follows, and it seems the idea of any harm to the baby, then you shall give life for life. If you kill that baby, you die. That's one of the premises for against abortion, is that baby is considered a life. Okay? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So the idea is that there, you know, you have to pay with your own life if necessary. Or if you make it so that baby can't see, then you lose your eyes. Okay? Now, some people say, well, they see it as a method of vengeance. But elsewhere, people have taught, and I think this is fair to say, it actually is protecting people. Because we have a tendency to want to do this. Thomas gives me a black eye, I want to give him two black eyes. Right? Somebody breaks my arm, I want to break two of their legs. We have a tendency to want to overreact. And God was actually, I know it sounds bad, but God was limiting them. He was protecting even the offender from the overreactions and the vengeance of other people. Okay? And again, we live in such a culture that this sounds funny, but let me tell you, there's a lot of people that would desire justice like this, even in our day. Okay? If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go for the sake of his eye. So if you permanently damage a servant because you struck them, and the next one is his tooth, I'd be like, come on, knock one of those out for me, you know, if it was in a bad situation. But so if you knock out a tooth of a male or female servant, you have to let him go as well for the sake of the tooth, all right? Because you've damaged them. So you can't hold them to 7 years. You can't do whatever. You can let them go then. Now it jumps into injury by animals against people is what I call this, okay? And this is kind of interesting because we don't think about this stuff. I didn't kill him. My ox killed him. Right? Are you responsible for the car you drive or whatever? Okay? Verse 28, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So, if the animal kills a person, it doesn't even say, yeah, it says gores to death, then the animal dies, and you don't eat the animal either. It's just a loss on that guy's part, and that's just justice against that animal. But there's more, because, you know, well, there's more to it. Like, well, but he's gored before. And he knew about it. Okay? Gets more complicated. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, even if it hasn't killed somebody, it's been known to have tendencies in that way. And it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman. The ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. You are responsible for your animal's actions at one level or another. Isn't that interesting? And again, you shall not murder extends to that which you're responsible for. Okay, so it wasn't just the ox. If you knew that the ox had a tendency to do that, you were in effect negligent, and because you did not take steps to confine your animal, you are responsible as if you had killed that person yourself. Yeah, what's that called?
Yeah. Problem, but you did nothing about it, and so the award will be greater. And if it's a criminal act, same thing, your punishment is greater.
Huh.
And so that's biblical.
What do they do about drunk driving? I mean, I don't know it's true or not, because I don't really follow, but it seems like people get away with drunk driving a lot. I see that as a potentially murderous action to drive drunk. So as long as, if you don't kill anybody, but if you do, then you're responsible at that level.
But then again, like I know that Mike has represented a lot of people, but if it's like your second or third over the eye, bleeding down doesn't work quite so well.
Yeah.
Because the judge says, hey, you know, you're on the board. You've done this before, same kill as here.
But if they kill someone, why aren't they
Okay. Yeah, I would see drunk driving is almost like shooting randomly into your neighborhood. It has the same potential. Yeah. All right, let's keep moving here. It says here, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life. It said, well, I'll let you live, but you'll have to pay this amount of money. And it seems to be the offer up to the person making the offer, not the person whose life is at stake here. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, should be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. It sounds like, too, if you gored somebody's kid, they would kill your kid. That's, you know, it's done to him. You know, that again, you say that's horrible, but that's justice in one sense. So we're not saying that we wish that to ever happen, but that it's kind of like the limit. But also it's the saying you are responsible. It is a big deal for you to take care of what you have so that other people are not killed. And again, I'm not answering all your questions. I'm probably raising some, but that's okay. Now about property. If a man opens a pit, it's just one verse down, but if a man opens a pit, he digs a pit or there's a pit there and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. So that's fair, right? The donkey falls in, so I at least get to keep the donkey. Here's the money for the donkey. I mean, honestly, you know, to us, what would you do with a donkey? To them, they would eat the donkey probably or something, you know, or hide the donkey hide or whatever. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. And again, you're talking about a lot of money in an ox. Think tractor today. That's a huge thing, you know. So they sell the one and then split both of them. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and the owner had not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox. You give me your, since your ox killed mine, I get your ox, and you can have my dead one. That's what they said. That's fair then, right? Because you knew about it. Exodus 22 here. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, and here's the key here, he slaughters or sells it. Okay, so he's processed it somehow. He's either gotten paid for it, so he no longer has his possession, or it can't be put back in the flock. Okay, I'll make a big deal because later it's different. He shall restore five oxen for an ox. If he steals one oxen, he has to pay back five. If it's still alive. If he steals a sheep, then four sheep for a sheep. So the way it sounds, he's giving six oxen back. No. He's giving five oxen back, four sheep back for the one that he stole. It's not worth, they make it so it's not worth stealing, okay? Now, if a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. We call it the stand your ground or what's that called or something like that. So if you know you shoot somebody, yeah, drag him in, then. Now, listen, though. If the sun is risen on him, in other words, you see him, and you can identify him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. You just can't kill him. Again, he's thieving. He's not holding a gun to your head. He's stealing something. You can't run out and shoot the guy when he's grabbing your sheep. You know who he is, so you can pursue justice at that level. He should make full restitution. If he is nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. There's another way to make restitution, is if you violate the law, you have nothing, then you can be sold into slavery to pay off that debt of restitution that you owe. Number five, or verse 5, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and best of his own vineyard. Again, this all has to do with do not steal, right? But it goes on to detail. If you let your animals graze in my my lot and he eats my garden and eats my vineyard, you have to pay me back. And the Bible says, from the best of your garden. You know, not the weak stuff that's growing here. And it might be digging up your vines and replacing them, you know, over there kind of thing. Not just, here's my grapes. Might have ruined everything. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You'll pay for what you burned. The value of the burn. So you're responsible for your actions. That's another form of stealing, is negligence. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and this is interesting. Here, can you store these for me? Sure. And it's stolen out of the man's house. If the thief is found, the thief will pay double. Okay? If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. By the way, is it harder to find? Back then, they didn't have pawn shops. They didn't have stuff. And instruments had to be made by hand. So it was probably easier to find implements than it would be today. All right? You can go out and buy stuff cheaply now. But if you were storing stuff, did you steal it? Or did somebody else steal it? Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, donkey, sheep, clothing, or for any of the kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties should come before judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So if you steal from your neighbor, then you pay double. Because even though you were storing it in your shed, you didn't take good care of it, you know, it got stolen, or you weren't responsible for it. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, his herd is driven away, no one seeing it, there's a key, no witnesses, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So no one saw it, is missing or dead. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, you know, the donkey died while it was plowing the field, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. So you have to pay for the donkey. However, if the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for his hire. Okay, so if the owner was with it, it's different than if you had borrowed it from the owner. Okay? Questions or comments here? Again, details, but things that's like, oh, I never thought about that. God did. Right? Whether it's grazing rights or, you know, all this other stuff, there's different ways to steal, and God goes into more detail. By the way, each one of these is a command, so there's more than 10 commandments, right? Now, about morality here. I'm going to fly through these, but they'll shock you. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall pay the bride price for her to be his wife. What's it saying here? If a guy has sex with a gal that's not betrothed, why is that different than if someone who is? Betrothal is adultery. You're engaged. Betrothal is like a legal engagement. And if you have sexual intercourse with someone betrothed that is not your, you know, that's adultery and you are put to death. This here is you've had sexual intercourse with someone who is not betrothed. You enticed her. And by the way, the monkey's always in the man's shoulders for this. He has to marry her and pay the father the price. Okay? He's defiled her and all that. Now, there is one thing there. If her father, verse 17, utterly refuses to give her to him, you know, he thinks he's a scoundrel or whatever the case might be, he shall pay money according to the bride price of the virgins. He has to pay for her anyway, but he doesn't get a wife to show for it. Okay? And again, it shows you the huge limitation of sexual intercourse is within marriage. And if there is it outside of marriage, it basically implicates you either for adultery or for automatic marriage, right? It's a huge thing. By the way, elsewhere it adds you can never divorce her. So you pick the fruit off the vine before it was ripe, before it was right for you to do that. That's your curse for the rest of your life, maybe, right? Verse 18, you should not permit a sorceress to live. So someone who's a Satan worshiper or whatever. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. You might not have thought about stuff like that. But again, according to the Ten Commandments, there's only one place for sexual intercourse, and that's within marriage. And every other kind is punished either by here, you know, what we just read about you have to marry her, or you have to pay as though you were married to her, even though the father won't let you, or you're put to death. Okay, that's kind of down to the bottom line. It's death or marriage. And it isn't your choice. It depends on what the crime was. Whoever sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. It's just going down a quick list. You shall neither, and this is interesting, you shall neither mistreat a stranger or oppress, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So you have to be kind to foreigners. Okay? You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And this is what God says. My wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's how God pays back. Okay? God is very concerned about the widows and orphans. And he says, if you don't care for widows and orphans, I will make your wife a widow and your kids orphans. If you oppress them. How would you oppress them? Probably a lot of times by, you know, making them pay money they don't have, or, you know, treating them poorly instead of helping them. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. That's interesting that they weren't allowed to charge interest to Jewish people. They couldn't charge interest to their own people. Basically, you can't take advantage of people that way. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, like, what do they call that? A deposit or a collateral? You can do that during the day, but you have to give it back to him before night because that's his only covering. You're talking about poor people again. And again, we don't understand clothes, but a lot of times that's all they had. Okay? You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. I always wonder how about people who talk badly about presidents. I'm not saying they can't criticize them, but I still believe they have to speak with respect about them. Yeah, it is. Right? You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. By the way, God wasn't asking you to sacrifice your children to him. You had to redeem them by paying a price for them. Okay? But that was the requirement all the way from the Exodus. Likewise, you should do with your oxen and your sheep. The firstborn always belonged to God, so you had to redeem them. You had to pay for them, or you had to sacrifice them. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And then verse 31, you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Now, I don't claim to understand all that, but roadkill isn't for holy people. Is what it's talking about there. So, the last part here, I'll just run through the last 9 verses here. You shall not circulate a false report. Wow. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Isn't that an amazing thing? Don't follow a crowd to do evil. That's actually in the Bible. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. That sounds like you can't be on his side just because he's poor. Okay, now hang with me here. It goes away and then comes back. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. Whose donkey or ox? Your enemy's. Okay? You shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, it's collapsed under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So you got to treat your enemy's livestock as if you treated yourself, you know. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. So you can't be on one side or the other. You're to be impartial. You can't be for poor people because they're poor, and you can't be against poor people because they're poor. Verse 7, keep yourself far from a false matter, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Can you imagine all the stuff that was going on, and even is today, the innocent people being put to death? And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Any gift they do that in the government contracting world. You can't even buy someone dinner at McDonald's because of that, right? They're very big about that. It's amazing, though, because I still don't understand how congressmen go to Congress and become millionaires on $160,000 a year. I'm just not sure how that works yet. But. And verse 9, and you shall not oppress a stranger, a foreigner, if you will, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. So treat people nicely, even though they're not from your county, your state, or whatever. So, questions or comments? So there's more than 10 commandments. Way more.
Go ahead.
I don't even know if I can answer that well. That's why I'm delaying. I think it's an excellent question. We certainly are not under the same rules and regulations that they are. I think what this does, though, is still shows us the horrendous nature of sin and the holiness of God. You know, we laugh, aha, I've slept with 20 girls, haha, I didn't have to marry one of them. Well, God has not forgotten that. He hasn't missed that. In our culture today, where people have that kind of view of life, or how they lie, or how they oppress people. I always think about rent-to-own kind of stuff, places and all, just horribly oppressive of poor people. And they charge incredible 20-some% interest on it. See, that's wrong. It's unethical, even though it might be legal kind of stuff. But I still think it gives us guidance to understand, even though we don't run out and stone someone who's committed adultery, God still sees it as adultery, kind of idea. So if under grace, yes, in essence, they were under grace too, a lot in some ways. But But I mean, still, if I commit a crime, the fact that Jesus dying on the cross for my sins does not keep me from paying for that crime here on earth. So I honestly think we need a stronger view of sin. We need to have grace in how we deal with people who have sin, but it's still sin. And I think, if anything, I'm wary to say it's easier on us because of grace. I think, in part, it shouldn't necessarily be easier. Though I understand Jesus is right. I think good laws when properly enforced make for a very good world. So, but I am thankful that we're not under this regimen. But again, I think it indicates the heart of the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin. And that's what I think, at the very least, we can learn from that.
Kevin, in this day and age, when we pay so much money in taxes and there's so much welfare, it's difficult for me to understand why any widow or child would still be in want. I mean, how do you help those people in this day and age when they're getting so much?
Well, and I would say there's different ways to look at widows and orphans. And there is, to some degree, it's lucrative at times to be in the United States of America. That's why the illegal aliens are pouring over, because you can come and actually make more money in a year than you might have made in your entire life, and you haven't done anything for it. But at the same time, one of the things that you see for widows and orphans is that they're often taken advantage of. My dad has had rental properties for years and all of that. And one of the things he's seen is over and over that women will go from one guy to another because they're desperate. They need someone to protect them, to provide for them. Even though they have money, they don't have maybe the wherewithal to understand how to use that money. And their kids are oftentimes abused or passed along and stuff, so there's nobody to protect them. So I think there's a realm of, besides provision, which they get to some degree, but they don't necessarily get wise direction, wise instruction, or protection at all. And that's what I think, in the United States of America, I think they may be well provided for in that one sense, but it's without any kind of direction or protection. And so usually you see stories like that over and over. It's tragedy. It's not that they ever get beyond that. You know, their kids turn out to be the same way and all of that, and it's a vacuum of morality. And I'm not necessarily always blaming them, but if they had people to help them in that way, it isn't just money in their pockets that helps make people free. Right? So, but back then there was no provision, and they would just be, widows and orphans would be living on a shoestring if they hadn't been properly provided for, or couldn't be properly provided for by the husbands or whatever, and then they might be begging or whatever, or worse. So definitely, I think there's a protection factor there for sure. So, anyone else? Good questions. This is hard stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's not. You don't walk away saying, "I understand everything." I when I go through here, I tell Jana, it's like, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. You know, I'm sure I'll have more questions than I have answers by the end of the day. But hopefully you understand that the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin and the tendency of people to hurt other people. Right? So I think that helps us see that too. So, and the stuff that we don't even think about, that God does. I think that's cool too.
Kind of reminds me, God's ways are higher than ours.
Yes.
And he understands so much more than we don't. And it kind of humbles us because his wisdom is greater.
Yes.
How can we understand everything?
And you have to understand, like I said too, when you look at these verses, there's other verses too. When we get, there's like Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, it brings out in way more detail, whether it's sexual immorality or treating people, servants or slaves, or there's all kinds of more detail. It's just kind of, this is like, okay, I've given you the table of contents, now I'm giving you like a Reader's Digest brief, and then I'm going into deep detail later on, and it's after the book of Exodus. So, anyway, we'll pick up from here. It won't be like this next week, but it'll be a completely different angle. We're going to look at Sabbaths, and then we're going to look at their acceptance of the covenant, which is kind of interesting. So, and then, because we're done with the list of do's and don'ts for a while. So, and then we go into Moses going up to the mountain, and then a little later, chapter 32, is the golden calf, which makes me think of steak, which means it's lunchtime. We're not having steak, but it still makes me hungry. But I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that even though we do not comprehend all that you have to say, and at times even it makes us kind of curl because of what we hear, we know that there's more to it than this. Help us to just be patient as we learn and listen, and we know that ultimately your goal was to protect people and provide for people through your righteousness and holiness by giving these righteous standards. And Lord, even though we cannot comprehend selling daughters or becoming slaves, we know that there's reasons why you regulated things like that, and it wasn't to promote bad things, but to protect people. And we just thank you for that. Help us as we continue on in our timeline of truth to be able to learn and grow in your grace and goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.